in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
Thank you, you died, Lord. Thank you for the resurrection. Jesus told Mary, he said, have I not told you, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Thank you, Father, because you yourself, you call yourself the resurrection and you call yourself life. Thank you for that resurrection life that you have given to us. We give you the glory. Speak to us tonight. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Clap your hands to you people. Come on, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Come on, rejoice. Celebrate Jesus. Is this how you celebrate Easter here? Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor, to your right, to your left. Just slap your neighbor a high five. Say, Happy Easter. Look at another person. Say, Thank God he resurrected. Glory to God. You might be seated in high places. I welcome you to our Easter Sunday. Hallelujah. It's a very special Easter celebration service. It's a double barrel service. I call it a double what? A double barrel. Have you seen a double barrel gun before? This one is a two-in-one service. We are celebrating Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. And also we are commencing our April Apostolic Teaching Series, High Calling, Hallelujah. So it's a two-in-one service. Ask your neighbor, are you ready for this? You'll be blessed. Praise God. And then we'll seal everything with the communion. It's a blood drinking service. It's a flesh eating service. So it's not only cultists that eat flesh and drink blood. It's not only witches in the coven. Praise God. The Eucharist is also a flesh eating and a blood drinking service. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's one of the sacraments. The Holy Communion is one of the sacraments Jesus handed over to the church, together with the doctrine of baptism. Am I communicating? We also have the Holy Communion, what we call the Eucharist, and it's very, very important. Many Christians don't know the power of the communion. If you understand the mystery of the communion, I'm telling you, you will be taking it every day. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say once in a month. He didn't say once in a year. He didn't say twice in a year. He didn't specify. He said, "Do it in what?" One denomination that has a very thorough understanding of the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, is the Roman Catholic Church. I had to even start doing some studies around that. The Roman Catholic Church understands the power of the communion. That's why every Sunday there is Mass. What is Mass? It's a celebration of the Eucharist. Am I communicating? In the morning. Praise God. You will soon get to understand that that's like one of the, in fact, the summits of the Christian life. Very powerful. Jesus said, "As often as you drink this cup and eat this body, you show the Lord's death until he returns." Am I communicating? In other words, it's a celebration. The Holy Communion is a commemoration and a celebration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And what does that mean to us? Am I communicating? It means the whole of Christianity. Because the whole of the Christian faith hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, without which there will be no Christianity. And the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, is what showcases the death, the burial, the resurrection. And it brings us into oneness, into that experience, vitally. Am I communicating? And it's also the blood of the covenant. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me not go ahead of myself. Let's look at some resurrection realities before I go into our teaching. Now, the most important event, even though it is more than an event, because the resurrection is not just an event. Jesus declared to Mary, he said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and I am what? The life." Remember when our brother died, Lazarus, Jesus delayed when he was told, "Lazarus, your friend, was sick." And by the time Jesus came, it was 4 days later. And unfortunately, or fortunately, Lazarus was already dead. And they had put him in sepulchre. And when Jesus finally showed up, it looks as if he showed up late. They were weeping, crying, and mourning. And then Mary told Jesus, he said, "Master, if you were here on time, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus looked at her. He said, "I am what? The resurrection." That's to tell you that the resurrection is not just an event. Yes, there is an event called resurrection that happened. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." So the resurrection is both an event, a real one, a real fact that happened. Because there are some teachings and doctrines, some people that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I'll come to that. There are some teachings here and there trying to negate the fact that Jesus resurrected bodily. But it's not true. The scripture is final authority. Am I coming? It's too clear. It's too crystal clear in the Bible. So there is a real event called the resurrection of Christ. Then I want you to also consider the resurrection as a person. And who is that person? Jesus himself called himself. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Can you shout amen? Amen. Glory to God. I say glory to God. John 11:25. Look at it on the screen. He said, I am the resurrection. Very definite article. And I am the Zoe. Can you shout amen? Amen. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet he shall what? Live. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, let's look at Matthew 28. You know, Satan did everything possible to make sure Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. He did everything possible. He did everything what? Possible. Remember, Jesus, after he died on the cross, the Bible says he was made sin. Him who knew no sin was made sin. The sins of the whole world, present, past, and future, were laid on him. The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Okay? So, Jesus was made curse on the cross, because according to the law of Moses, anyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Am I communicating? So all the generational curses, ancestral curses, curse of the firstborn, all of them, Jesus took it upon himself. He took upon our sins, everything. And he died that way. He died. And he was carried by demons to hell because he died as a sinner, because he was made sin with our sin. He took our place in condemnation, in judgment. He was humanity's substitute. Am I communicating? That's why he's called the second Adam. And because he succeeded in his mission, he's also called the last Adam. He didn't fail. Okay, Adam the first failed. He fell to temptation. Even no, not him. His wife fell to temptation. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam's own was rebellion. He rebelled against God's command. He committed high treason. That was how sin came into the world. Then that was why God had to send the second Adam. And remember, what is a capital punishment for sin? Death. The soul that sinner shall die. See, sin must be punished. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. It's just that he's dealing with us in the New Testament has changed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not that God has changed. He said, I am the Lord God, I change not. And therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus who that has made grace available. Now his dealings with us is like the regime is okay. Let me give you a good example. As Nigeria being ruled by the same president that was head of state before the democratic regime, and then when Nigeria became a democratic nation, that's when democracy started. The person became a president again, but this time around not as a military head of state, but as what? Now it's a similar ball game. How many presidents have ruled Nigeria like that? What was the first one? And who is the second one? No, let's use the first one for obvious reasons. Now listen. Now listen. OBJ was president as a military man, right? Then Nigeria was under military rule. The OBJ came again, and he came from prison and then became president again under what? Democracy, right? Now, can you see that he cannot rule under this democratic regime the same way he ruled under what? Military regime. It's the same OBJ, but the regime have what? The same OBJ as president, but the regime has changed. It's a similar thing. When I said the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament, it's the regime that has changed. And who is the game changer? Shout his name. Listen, the coming of Christ is substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and all the consequences of sin. Is shameful death on the cross, is painful suffering, is vicarious death, is burial, is resurrection, is a game changer in Christianity. I'm telling you. And that is what formed the basis for the grace of God that Jesus brought. The Bible said the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by what? Jesus Christ. Can you shout amen? Amen. This is very, very, very important. This understanding. Very, very important. Give me 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. Now look at the content of the gospel, which also ye have received. Now listen, the gospel is Christocentric. It centers around Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus. Am I communicating? Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jews, he says, search the scripture, for in them ye think ye will have eternal life. He said, they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures testify of Jesus. The scriptures point to the person of Jesus. Am I communicating? All the laws, all the priesthood system, all the prophecies and all of that of the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in Christ. They all point to Christ. Am I communicating? So, if you read the Bible, including the tabernacle of Moses, the outer court, the inner court, then the holiest of all of them, you will see Christ in types and shadows everywhere, including their systems of sacrifice, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the wave offering, all the offerings they were offering in the Old Testament. They are all types and shadows. They are adumbration of Christ. So the law was a shadow of good things to come. It was not the substance. The substance was found in what? Christ. Look at me now. Where is my shadow? Eh? Look at it. The law foreshadowed this substance. The real thing is the substance. That's me. So Christ is the substance that the law and all the Old Testament and all those things we read about, they were all pointing to Christ. They were all pointing to Christ. Even the Ark of Noah was a typology of Christ, the salvation he brought. Am I communicating? Only those that were in the Ark, they were saved from the flood, the judgmental flood. Just like only those that have received Christ, those in Christ, they are the one that will escape what? God's eternal wrath and judgment. Am I communicating? Very, very important understanding. Listen, the Old Testament contains Christ concealed. It's like Christ is concealed there. It will take the Holy Ghost to illuminate you and give you understanding to see Christ in everything they were doing there. Am I communicating? So the Old Testament is like the New Testament concealed. While the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and explained. That's why you cannot fully understand the Old Testament until you have a thorough understanding of the New Testament. Those that lived in the Old Testament, there were some things they were doing, there were some things they were experiencing that if they didn't come to the full understanding of them, they didn't have the full understanding of the meaning of those things. Why? Because they were not privileged to have the New Testament that we are in. Am I communicating? Christ is what the Bible is all about. Christ is the substance of the gospel. That's why I made that statement. The gospel is Christocentric. Christ is at the very center, at the epicenter of the gospel. Christ is at the center and all the circumference, everything is still Christ. Am I communicating? That's why if you read the Bible, you will see types and shadows of the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? The pre-incarnate Christ. We call it Christophany in theology. There are special appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. That was before the incarnation. That's why we call it the pre-incarnate Christ. A good example is Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek in Genesis chapter... Genesis 14. Melchizedek that met Abraham, king of Salem, priest of the Most High. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the king. Remember, the Bible, the writer of Hebrew told us about the genealogy of Melchizedek. He said, he's a priest of the Most High, he's a king of Salem. So he's both a king and a priest. Am I communicating? And then look at what he said. He said, without father and mother, without beginning of days, without what? End of life. Tell me, who fit that description? So, Melchizedek was a Christophany. Appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. Am I communicating? So, if you study the Bible, you will see plenty typology of Christ. Even Joshua was a type of Christ because he brought the people into the promised land. He brought them into their inheritance, just like Jesus has brought us. Are you getting this? Into the promised land too. Glory to God. I've told you before, the Hebrew word for Joshua and Jesus is the same thing. I've taught you before. Jehovah is salvation. They mean the same thing. If you are bearing Joshua, you are actually bearing Jesus without knowing. Praise God. Even Joseph was a type and shadow of Christ. Eh? He was hated by his brothers. Envy moved them to want to kill him. Envy led to hatred. Hatred now, murder. They wanted to kill him. Then, later, one of them suggested, he said, let's sell him to slavery. They put him inside pit. Then they remove him and put him. Do you know, if you study the life of Jesus and that of Joseph, you will see so many similarities. Jesus too, he came unto his own. Who were his own? The Jewish people. God's covenant friend. God's covenant people betrayed him. They didn't receive him. Was it not envy that was the main reason why the chief priest and all of that handed over Jesus to be crucified? It was envy. They hated him. He said, this one, he claimed to be the Son of God. This one that we don't even know who his father is. This bastard. Just imagine if you were around when Jesus was on earth. Yeah? Will you believe those cock and bull story that Mary just got pregnant just like that? Where has it ever happened? The Immaculate Conception. Think of it. You don't woke up one day, belly start to swell. They grow up. They call Jojo, come. Now you give her belly. Say, I don't do anything. She said, nah, One angel, Gabriel, appeared to me. Just imagine that kind of story. Who will believe? It doesn't make sense. So imagine Jesus growing up among his peers. The parents of the other two, is it that one? We don't know who gave the mother belle, that Mary Vicky. He's just different from his other siblings. And then he's now claiming that he's from above. You know, it's easy for you to believe those things. Imagine you live those days. So they saw him as a deceiver. They saw him as an impostor, a blasphemer. Because he said, I and God are one. They carry stone. They wanted to stone him because he just blasphemed as far as they are concerned. It didn't make sense. Am I communicating? Shale go barakataya. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. He said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay? Next verse. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ. This is the summary of the gospel. It's as simple as this. Let no man deceive you or beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's as simple as this. He said Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Not for his own sins, but for our sin. He was our sin bearer. He was our sin offering. His soul was poured out in death for our sins. The soul that sinner shall die. Humanity had sinned in Adam. Adam represented the human race. The whole world became guilty. That was why Jesus had to come, identify as the second Adam. And he had to die in place of humanity. Am I communicating? He satisfied all the claims of justice. Do you know in hell, for those 3 days and three nights, Jesus paid the price in full for humanity's transgression, iniquities, and sin. Am I communicating? He fully satisfied God's righteous requirement against sin. He bore the full brunt of God's anger and punishment against sin. The Bible says the chastisement, the punishment for our shalom was fully meted on him. He paid. He did not resurrect until he had completely paid the price and bore God's full wrath. God's anger and wrath was poured like bile upon him against sin. Am I communicating? And Papa God, the righteous judge, he was fully satisfied. So Jesus, he served the punishment fully for those 3 days and three nights. I've taught you before, there's a difference between the physical suffering of Christ on the cross and even before the cross, and then the spiritual suffering of Christ, which began after he died on that cross. I told you these are two dimensions of his suffering. Now we watch Jesus movie during this Easter period, and it's good, but the only issue is that those movie does not show you the spiritual suffering. It only shows you the physical suffering. Even though both of them have implications, both of them are also important. One of such best movie, The Passion of Christ. How many of you watched it during this season again? Passion of Christ. Let me see your hand. You watch Passion. Good. Now, that's a very good movie because it's like the closest to what Jesus suffered. Okay? And some people even cry out of emotion. But then when you now remember that, thank God that he died. If he had not died, we'll have remained in our sins. You now wipe your tears. Thank God he died after crying. Praise God. Thank God he died though. You should be happy. If you understand the implication, you won't just be crying emotionally. You will be happy that he died. Am I communicating? Now, the moment Jesus said, it is finished. That's, what does he mean by it is finished? Does it mean that he had finished the whole job? No. I'll tell you the meaning of that word. It is finished on the cross. It doesn't mean the job is completed, because he still needed to go to hell. When he said it is finished, he was referring to everything that was written about him in the law of Moses, in the Torah. Am I communicating? Everything that was written about him in the law, finished. He has what? Fully met the requirement. Only Jesus kept the law. Only Jesus could keep the law. All those law God gave Moses. And when we say the law, many of you in your mind, you are thinking of Ten Commandments. It's a lie. Ten Commandments is just one small part of the law. Go and read Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy. You see the compendium of the law. There are over 602 or 604 laws that God gave them under Moses. So it's not just Ten Commandments. And hear what the Bible said: he that keepeth all the law and offend in one point is guilty of all. So nobody could keep the law. That's why the Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. They couldn't keep the law. And worse, they had a nature that was rebellious, the sin nature. So it was a struggle. And Paul later told us, God gave them the law so that humanity can come to an end of their own self and then recognize their need for a savior. And that was why Jesus came at the appointed time. Only him could keep all the law. So when Jesus said it is finished, it means the law has been fulfilled and kept aside. Then he gave up the ghost. But before he gave up the ghost, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. So he commanded his own death in record 6 hours. Am I communicating? Now, the moment he died physically, remember, he first died spiritually. When he was made sin, he died spiritually. That was when he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The Father forsook him. The Father left him. Why did the Father leave? Because he was made sin with our sin. And God is of a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So that was where he died what? Spiritually. And that was why there was 3 hours of darkness from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. That was after Jesus was made sin on the cross. Glory to God. Oh, I like the way Dr. E.W. Kenyon put it. He said the whole of the universe went into mourning for those 3 hours. The Son of God had been made sin. Kai. The whole of eternity were mourning. That was why there was darkness. Praise God. But it was for good. Then by 3 p.m. he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. That was where his spiritual suffering started. He was carried to hell as a prisoner. In hell he suffered. The demons were gaping on him. He bore the full brunt. Satan did everything for him not to leave that prison, because hell is a prison. He went to Hades. Then Colossians 2:15, on the third day, the Holy Ghost came when he had fully met the demand of justice and quickened his spirit first. Am I communicating? And then the Bible says he put off from himself. He spoiled principalities and power. He disarmed them. Despoil them, disgrace them. Am I communicating? And triumph over them. And then he arose victorious, conquered Satan and his cohort, conquered hell and the grave. Am I communicating? Came back into his body, and then the Holy Ghost gave life, quickened his body. Now, listen, Jesus did not just resurrect. His resurrection was not just spiritual. It was bodily, bodily, bodily. Am I communicating? He resurrected bodily. His body was quickened back to life. Because there are some people that argue and teach that, yes, it's true, Jesus resurrected, but it was just his spirit. It's not true. He resurrected bodily. And scriptures proved it. When he appeared to them, he told them, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side, put your hand there. He said, okay, do you have fish? Somebody get fish there. You think I'm joking? Should I show you in the Bible? They brought broiled fish for him. And what? Yet. Okay. Maybe I'm speaking grammar. Let's look at it in the Bible. Now, can a spirit be eat food? So those that argue that Jesus did not resurrect bodily, you see that their argument doesn't hold water, but can a spirit being eat fish? Broiled fish. Talk to me now. So that means it was not just spiritual, in quote. It was bodily, bodily that he resurrected. Glory to God. I say glory to God. Okay, give me John 24, verse 36. John 24, verse 36. 24, 36. Glory to God. Are we there? Luke 24, not John. Luke 24. Pardon me. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace unto you. He says, but they were terrified and frightened. And affrighted. Supposing that they had seen a spirit. Now, watch this. They thought it was a spirit. When Jesus suddenly appeared to them, 500 of them at once. But before then, he appeared to the 12. Okay, 11, because Judas was not part of them. 11 of them. They shut the door. They were afraid for fear of the Jews, fear of persecution. He appeared. They thought it was a spirit. Now, let's see whether it was just spiritual resurrection. Next verse. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, those nail pierced hands, those nail pierced feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Can you handle a spirit? For a spirit had not flesh and bones. In other words, he resurrected bodily. So those that said he did resurrect bodily, they are lying. The resurrection is not a fraud, neither is it a fallacy. It's a spiritual fact backed up by scriptures. Look at it. He said, a spirit had not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Next verse. To further convince them, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Next verse. And while they yet believe not for joy, I wonder, he said unto them, to further convince them beyond every iota of doubt, beyond any reasonable doubt, to convince them pro max. Look at what Jesus said. Next verse. No. Go to 41. Look at what he said. He says, have ye any meat? Verse 42. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and he did abracadabra with it. He ate it. Does a spirit eat physical food? So you see that those people are wrong that say he didn't resurrect body. It's so clear. See, the answer to Bible questions are in the Bible. Let the Holy Ghost just illuminate. You will see all the answers. Questions that people ask, the answers are here. Glory to God. He had before them. Satan initially did everything to ensure Jesus did not resurrect. When he looked as if he failed there, you know the next thing? Satan started sponsoring propaganda to discredit the resurrection of Christ, because he knows that the whole of Christianity hinges on it. Because you cannot be born again if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. How do you get born again? He said, if thou, Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. But before you confess, you must first what? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And believe in your heart that God what? Look at that B part. Believe in the heart. That's, you have faith in the resurrection before you can be catapulted to salvation. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So it is faith in the resurrection, in your heart, and then you now confess it with your mouth that lands you in the realm of salvation. So you cannot be a Christian if you say you don't believe in the resurrection. Am I communicating? Very important. Christianity, let me even tell you something. Christianity came from the resurrection of Christ, not just his death. The death was not an end in itself. The cross was not an end. The cross is very, very important. The death of Jesus on the cross is very important, but it's not an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. Christianity actually came from the resurrection. As you can see, for you to be saved, you must what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Glory to God. Okay, go back to what we were reading. Go back to what we were reading. Shabarako sovrahadia. Look at Matthew 28. Let's look at something important there. Matthew 28. You see, I read my Bible asking questions. You know, you see, sometimes revelation will come to you as answers to your genuine and sincere questions when you read the Bible. Am I communicating? And sometimes you need to have ready answer for some doubters, for some people that have believed a lie and all of that. Sometimes you need to have this truth handy in order to defend the faith that you stand for. Glory to God. Okay, give me from verse 27. Matthew 27:50. Let me show you what the devil was trying to do to prevent Jesus from resurrecting. 60, jump to 60. Give me verse 60. Okay. 62, talking of Joseph of Arimathea, after he carried the body of Jesus. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation for the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now watch this. Look at this conspiracy. Look at this grand conspiracy. I told you, Satan did everything to prevent the resurrection of Jesus. The chief priests and Pharisees, they came together unto Pilate. They conspired. They connived. Next verse. Look at what they did. Saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver," you see, they called Jesus deceiver, "said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." You see, they even remembered his words. And they are now trying to do everything to prevent it from coming to pass. Next verse. He said, "After 3 days I will resurrect." They called him a deceiver. He said, "Command." They are telling Pilate. You see, Satan used, number one, political power to stop Jesus from resurrecting. Who was Pilate? He was the governor. Is that not political power? Even till today, Satan is using political power to frustrate the gospel and the kingdom. He's using political power. Is that not why we say we need kingdom-minded believers in politics? Look at it. He said, "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure," that's maximum security, "until the third day, lest his disciple come by night and steal him away." and say unto the people that he is risen from the dead. So the last error should now be worse than the first. You see, can you see the grand conspiracy? They are demanding that Pilate should ensure maximum security, that the tomb, the sepulcher is secured. And guess what? Pilate later released 16 soldiers, 4 quaternions, to guard the tomb, in addition to the heavy stone that they used to seal the place. As if that was not enough, they stationed 16 soldiers there. Next verse. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. They set a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. Next verse. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, that's secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Soldiers were watching, for 16 soldiers. Is that the last verse? Okay, now 28. Look at what happened. The wisdom of God is all. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Sabbath was Saturday, that's a regular Sabbath. And then as it began to dawn, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, came what? Number one, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, that's Mary the mother of James, to see the sepulchre. Next verse. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and what happened? And came down and rolled back the stone. Can you shout amen? Amen. From the door and sat upon it. Next verse. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as snow. He's describing this angel of the Lord, special one sent from heaven. Next verse. He said, and for fear of him, the keepers, the 16 soldiers, 4 quaternions, they did shake under power and became as dead men. You know how they were slain under the anointing. Kalebosha. Some people say, why do people fall? Why are people slain? Look at it there. With that kind of presence, you can't stand it. Next verse. He says, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Next verse. He said, he is not here, for he is risen. So, another evidence of the resurrection. Empty tomb. The empty tomb. The empty grave. And as he said, come, see the place where they lay. Where the Lord lay. Okay? Next verse. And go quickly and tell his disciples. Watch this. He said, go what? Go what? Slowly. Go what? Quickly. And tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, look at next verse, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples words. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came. Oh, it looks like a victorious general that just returned from conquest. He had conquered hell. He had conquered the grave. He had conquered Satan and his cohort. Am I communicating? This is the resurrected Lord. He said, all hail. Glory to God. It's like a champion that just returned from a battle. He says, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So he gave an instruction. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. The soldiers, remember those soldiers, when they finally got up from under anointing, they say, what? It don't happen, though. Then they went into the city and showed unto the chief priest. Remember the chief priest? That those that connive with Pilate. Now watch this. They showed the chief priest all the things that were done. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and are taking counsel, you see, another meeting. They took counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers. Money power. You see, Satan used political power to stop the resurrection. It didn't work. He used which other power again? Economic power, money power. He used military power. Did everything. He gave them money to the soldiers. Next verse. Say ye, his disciples came by night. Look at it. Look at the false, fallacious report that the soldiers that kept watch were bribed to say. They bribed them to spread false report. And soldiers came by night and stole him away while we slept. You see? Are they supposed to sleep on duty? They are supposed to be on the watch. You see? Next verse. And if this come to the governor's ears, that's Pilate, we will persuade. You see, these people were hell bent. That we will persuade. They were the same people that connived and planned and. Look at it. That we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, they told them, you are. Collect your money and do as we say. We have your back. That's what they are saying. Next verse. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying, and this is my problem here. This is my worry. This is my concern. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this. So you see, Satan used money power and political power to spread false narrative about the resurrection of Christ. And there are many people, many Jews, many people around the world that have believed this false narrative. Glory to God. This is why we have to preach the gospel with money. This is why we have to hire Gabaratire. We can't be quiet about this thing. No. Am I communicating? We can't be quiet. He says, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Can you imagine? Now give me John chapter 20. Are you learning something? He said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. That's Sunday early in the morning. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Remember, the angel of the Lord descended and rolled it away. Next verse. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, who was the leader, and to the other disciple. That other disciple is John the beloved, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre. She's giving them report of what she saw. And we know not where they have laid him. She didn't understand initially that Jesus had resurrected. Next verse. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John the beloved, and came to the sepulchre. Next verse. So they ran both together. So it was like kutu 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 kutu. That's Peter and John were in a racing competition on who will get there first. Uh-huh. And the other disciple, John the beloved, he did outrun Peter. He took first and came first to the sepulchre. Next verse. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. The linen clothes they used to embalm Jesus. I will come there. Yet went he not in. He didn't enter. Next verse. He only stood at the entrance. Then cometh Simon Peter. Remember, he outran him initially. Following him and went into You see, leadership there, courage. Somebody say courage. Who came first? Why didn't he enter? Fear. You now see why Jesus made Peter the leader of the early church? He was courageous. He was not perfect too, but he had courage. He came. What do you see? The look. The guy enter. Look at it there. And seeth the linen clothes lie. Next verse. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Kai. These are evidences of his resurrection. Next verse. Then went in also that other. So Peter have led the way, so John followed. Okay? When he answered that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. Next verse. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. Next verse. But Mary stood. Now, can you give me, I need to show you something very important. Very, very important. Give me John. I'll continue that reading, but I want you to see this. I want you to see this. John chapter 19. You know what I'm trying to do? I want to show you beyond every iota of doubt that the resurrection of Christ was a real fact, not a fraud. Not a fallacious assertion. Am I communicating? Okay, give me John 19:38. We'll come back to this. John 19:38. That was after Jesus died. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, he was a counselor, he was a rich man, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So God used Joseph of Arimathea, a man of means, a man of influence and affluence, to preserve the body of Jesus. So he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave or permission. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Next verse. And there came also Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? In John 3, that came to Jesus by night, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture. So Jesus had some secret disciples. Even among the Pharisees, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But because of fear, they didn't want to associate with him publicly. You know, there are people like that. They believe in you, but they use, because of fear of some. Jesus too had those kind of people. Now he has died. So he said Nicodemus brought what? A mixture of myrrh and aloes. About what? 100 pounds. Can you see this? Can you see the weight? Can you see the weight of the mixture of the myrrh and aloes? Verse 40. They then took there the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices. Can you see? As the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now look, this is a process of embalmment. This is how the Jews embalm people that are dead before they bury them in the sepulchre. They use mixture of myrrh and aloes, those fragrant spices, and then they use that lining and then they wound them round, they embalm them. The thing is like this Egyptian mummy. The thing is like a cocoon. Even if the person did not die before, if it was
Dogon Zuma. You know Dogon Zuma? Long state of being in coma. A long comatose state. You know, sometimes in medicine, patients go into long state of coma like that. It's as if they are dead, but they are not dead. You understand? You can see the vital signs. They are not dead. So even if those that didn't believe Jesus died, this one should convince you. Even if the person fainted, if they do this embalmment for you, Jewish embalmment, you go die. I'm telling you the truth. 100 pounds of aloes. They'll not use lining. The wine is like, you understand, like a cocoon. No space to breathe. You will die now. Like this Egyptian mummy. So that was how they embalmed him. And then we later read that when Peter came in, he saw what? Put one corner. Is that not clear evidence that the man has resurrected? The napkin around his head, he folded it, put it in one corner. Are you seeing this? How on earth could he have come out by himself? Talk to me. Remember when Jesus said, Lazarus, comfort. Lazarus came out with that mummified embalmed body. Then he couldn't lose himself. Jesus was the one that said, even though he was alive, if they leave him in this state, he will still die. Jesus had to say, lose him and let him go. So you need somebody, you can't lose yourself. If the Jews embalm you, oh boy. So it has to be supernatural. Now let's go back to John. I just wanted to show you this. 2011. We are reading. I'm showing you clear evidence of the resurrection so that you will have a defense against people that are postulating rubbish out there that Jesus did not resurrect. He said, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre. She was weeping outside. She didn't know what has happened. He said, oh, they've carried my Lord. I don't know where they kept him. And she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Next verse. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Next verse. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Look at her conversation with those two angels. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. You know, she looked into the sepulchre, saw those two angels, converse with them. Then she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Can you shout amen? And knew not that it was Jesus. Next verse. She said unto Jesus, said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? The same questions those two angels asked her that she saw in the sepulchre. He said, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, she had not recognized him. This is our resurrected Lord. She thought he was the gardener. And look at the question she asked. Said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You see, women are wonderful people. I'll come to that. Am I communicating? A woman doesn't easily get committed to a man, but if finally the woman becomes committed in a relationship or in a marriage, she becomes even more committed than the man. Initially, they will play hard to get, no problem. But by the time they become fully committed, they will even be more serious than you, the man. Yes, sir. When Jesus was crucified, all the disciples ran away. It's only women. You look at it now. They were there at the cross, including Jesus' mother. All the disciples have disappeared. Only John the beloved, who was a cousin to the high priest, that was there. Now the resurrection again. Next verse. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. Now she has recognized him, which is to say, Master. You see? So look at this. Look at this. Very important point to note. The first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene, a woman, not a man. Isn't it interesting? This is the first person that Jesus appeared to after he resurrected, a woman. Next verse, you will see the reason. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, okay? For I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto me, you know, in the Old Testament, on the great day of atonement, when the high priest is carrying the blood of the animal sacrifice that is to atone for the sin of the whole nation of Israel, when he is carrying it to the Holy of Holies to present before God, nobody touches him. When you touch him, you don't spoil the show. He becomes unclean. Remember, Jesus is our high priest. Watch this. After he resurrected, he needed to carry his own blood. Remember, he was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Now he has sacrificed himself on the cross. His blood has been shed. He needed to carry his blood as the high priest and take it to the heavenly Holy of Holies and present it before the just judge. Am I communicating? So that his work will be accepted. Because God told Moses, see that you build the tabernacle in the wilderness according to the pattern which was shown to you. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that what Moses built, the tabernacle of witness in the Old Testament, was only a figure of the true tabernacle which is in heaven. Are you getting this? So there is a true tabernacle in heaven with the outer court, inner court, holiest of all, that God only showed Moses, that build the one there according to the pattern. God revealed the pattern to him, but the true one is in heaven. So Jesus carried his own blood, ascended. This is the first ascension. There were two ascensions. The other one, he ascended after 40 days. Remember? He then ascended from Mount Olive. That's the second ascension. But this was the first one. He had to carry his own blood to the heavenly true tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies, present it before the mercy seat. And the Father accepted him. It was a perfect sacrifice. He said, by one sacrifice has he perfected forever them which are sanctified. Am I communicating? His works were accepted. The Father was well pleased. That was why he said, don't touch me. Because some people don't understand the meaning of this. You now see men of God wear their regalia. They say, woman must not touch me. They will show you this scripture. They don't know the reason. I just told you the reason. Because as the high priest, he was taking his blood up there. You don't touch. You understand? So that you don't become unclean. Now look at this. He said, go and tell my brethren. Initially, he called them friends. They were slaves. Then before Jesus went to the cross, he said, I call you friends. But after he resurrected, the thing shifted. The relationship shifted from what? Friends to what? Brethren. And say unto them, I have sent unto my Father and your Father. For the first time, he said, your Father. Can you see this? It is the resurrection that makes it possible for you to become a child of God. For you to even be born again. And then become a child of God. Become a new creation. And to my God and your God. Next verse. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. So Jesus sent her on an errand She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace unto you. He suddenly appeared. Can you shout amen? Amen. Next verse. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. These are incontrovertible evidence of his resurrection. He showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Hallelujah. Next verse. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
So you can see that the first person he appeared to was who? Mary, a woman. Do you know that it's easier for a woman to convince a man to do something? Remember Adam and Eve. Who convinced Adam to eat the fruit? Did you notice Satan did not bother to even talk to Adam? He didn't bother to convince Adam, because you know Adam will not hear. He will listen to him. He went through the wife, because you know that women have influence. You understand? Women have the power of influence. You don't know that? For good or for bad. God wants you to use your influence for good. Somebody once said, what a woman cannot make a man do does not exist. Women have influence, I'm telling you. And you know, psychologists and researchers will tell you, women speak more words, they talk more than men. I've forgotten the value, thousands of words per day as against men. By far, they have verbal power. They have verbal power. You talk one, they talk. As a man, you talk one, it's like one is to ratio 10. Am I communicating? That's why it's difficult to win argument against women. No? If you are a married person, just allow your wife win all the argument. If you want peace in the home, praise God. Am I communicating? But why did God give them mouth power? It's so that they can preach the gospel. That was why Jesus appeared to Mary first. Are you getting this? He said, use this your mouth power, your verbal power. Go and spread the good news. Am I communicating? As a woman, use your influence to preach the gospel. Okay. Go to nightclub. What is bringing customers? Is women, who? Those women half naked, stripping, strip tease, strip dance, pole dance. You will see men paying any amount just to enter the inner chamber to watch those. Some of them will perform for them. Special. Now, remove all those women. Just say, okay, nightclub without women. See whether the business will not close down. To tell you that women have influence, it's just that Satan is manipulating. They are using it for evil. Go on TikTok, you see somebody shaking bum bum, half naked. You know, it's influence, but they are using it wrongly. You have to use your influence to advertise Jesus. Use it to reveal Jesus. Am I communicating?
Yes,
use it to spread the gospel. Don't use it wrongly. Praise God. You know, generally, people that are wise know that if you want to get something from a man, or you want a man to do something for you, and you know that he won't do it if you tell him, or you are not sure he's going to answer you, you go through his wife. It's as simple as that. Just go through his wife. His wife has a way of convincing him. It's as simple as that. It may be in the bedroom, it may be the other room, any of the rooms, in the kitchen, on the dining, you know. It's as simple as just go through the wife. Simple. Praise God. Women have influence, so give me Psalm 68 verse 11. Psalm 68 verse 11. Look at this. Look at this. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Give me the translation that puts women instead of company. That women are publishers of the gospel. Oh, look at it. The Lord gave the word of power. He said the women who bear and publish the news are what? A great host. You understand? A great host. As a lady, instead of using your influence to lead people away from Christ, to make people do bad things, why don't you use your influence to draw them to Christ? Am I communicating? If a lady, as a fine lady, if men are asking you or disturbing you, bring them for service. We will preach to them. They will, Jesus will touch their heart. They will answer altar call. Even if they are playboys, don't say yes to them. I say bring them, invite them. Glory to God. It's as simple as that. Use your influence well. Now, let's enter our teaching. I'll do an introduction and then we'll take off High Calling, part 1. This is an introduction. Philippians 3:14. High Calling. Glory to God. It says, Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of what? The high calling of God in Christ. The high calling. The word high is from the Greek word ano, A-N-O. It means upward, it means above, it means top. While the word calling is from the Greek word klesis. K-L-E-S-I-S. Klesis in Greek. And what does that word mean, calling? It means invitation. So the call of God is a divine invitation. That word calling also means summoning. The call of God is a divine summoning. Am I communicating? Now, every believer in Christ has a calling. And the calling is not a low calling. It is a what? A high calling. Everyone in Christ has a high calling. Nobody has an inferior calling in Christ. Let me tell your neighbor, your calling is not inferior to mine. My own is not inferior to yours. Your own is not superior to mine. My own is not superior to yours. Everyone has a high calling. There are no low callings in Christ. There are no inferior callings in Christ. No calling in Christ is of less importance. Am I communicating? Everyone's calling is very important to kingdom agenda. Glory to God. Give me 2 Timothy 1. Verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Every believer made in Christ has received a high calling. Except you are not made in Christ. Glory to God. There are no low calling. There are no less important callings. There are no inferior callings in Christ. So, never be intimidated by anybody fulfilling and pursuing and fulfilling their calling, no matter their level of result. Be inspired by it. Thank God for their life. Draw inspiration from it, but don't be intimidated, because you too, you have a high calling. All you need to do is to what? Discover it by revelation. And what? Pursue it. And what? Fulfill it to the maximum. That is the ultimate key to success and greatness in the kingdom. Am I communicating? God wants to reveal himself in his multi-dimensional form through the various calling of every
member of the body of Christ. There is a dimension of God. There is a dimension of the Christos that God has designed to showcase, to reveal through his unique calling upon your life. Am I communicating? Do you know there is a dimension of God we will not know until you fulfill your calling? Very important. That's why I said every man's calling is very important, is unique, is peculiar. It is what? Special. And very specific. There are no inferior callings. Glory to God. Okay, a few. I say a few. Some important things to know and understand about your divine calling in Christ. Let's look at them. Some important things to know and understand about your calling in Christ. Number one, God is the caller of men. God is the caller of men. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who had saved us? Who saved us? God. Who had saved us and called us? Watch this. The same God that saved you the day you got born again, he also called you with a what? A holy calling. Look at the characteristics of our calling. We saw that it was a high calling in Philippians 3:14. Now we are seeing that it's a holy calling. So the same God that saved you also called you with a holy calling. And this calling is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Say with me, in Christ, after I was saved, I was also called with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to God's purpose and God's grace. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
So your calling is according to God's divine purpose for your life, and it's also according to what? The election of grace. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Can you shout amen? So God is a caller of men. Who is your caller? Can you shout his name? And we say he calls men according to his own purpose and grace. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Very fast. It says, faithful or reliable or dependable is he. The he there is God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is a caller of men. Then give me Galatians 1:15-16. Galatians 1:15-16. But when it pleased God, this is the testimony of Apostle Paul. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Remember, we are called according to his purpose and his what? Grace. He says, God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he set me apart and called me by his grace, 16, to reveal his son in me. Can you see? Your calling will reveal Christ in a unique dimension to your world and to the body of Christ, to the church. Okay? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. Now Romans 8:28. It says, and we are aware that all things work together for good to them. You know, most times we quote this scripture and stop at that A part. I know that all things work together for my good. That's not what the Bible says. Is that what the Bible says? Anything that happens, you just hear Christian. It has become a slang, a cliche in the Christendom. Somebody had accident, somebody rig election, somebody did something, say all things is working. That's not what the Bible says. Read it. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, one, and to them which are called according to his purpose. So you can see the two conditions there. For things to work together for your good. Question, do you love God? God loves all of us, but not every Christian loves God. We love him because he first loved us. His love is eternal, unconditional, but he expects us to reciprocate, to respond to his love by loving him back. Am I communicating? Not many Christians love God. There are those that love football, Premier League, this one, more than God. So if service clashes with those things, you won't see them. There was a time in Nigeria, is it a AFCON final, that the thing was on Sunday morning. Was it AFCON? One game like that. I'm trying to remember. Who can help me? It was Sunday morning. Many people didn't go to church. They were watching the match. That's to tell you that you love that thing more than God. That's the truth. You may not say it with your mouth, but we are seeing it in your action. If you want to know what you love the most, ask yourself these three questions. Number one, what do I invest most of my time into? The investment of my time, where does it go into? Number two, what or to whom do I invest most of my money? Money, investment of money. Number three, what do I invest or to whom do I invest most of my energy, my effort, my strength? Investment of what? Energy. Effort. If you answer these three questions, whatever you get as the answer, that is what you love the most. And if it is not God, you are wrong. Did you hear what I said? If it is not God, some people spend more money on Beth Nanja than they give to God. That's why they keep losing money. Say, my ticket don't cut. The amount you have never given to God, either as offering or tithe, you can use it. You say you want to hit big to become a millionaire. All the people on Forbes billionaire list, from what is his name? Who is the richest man now? To who again? Is it Elon Musk? Is it Jeff Bezos next? Show me which of them got to that level by Beth Nanja. Look at you. You understand? Never give to anything what you have not given to God. It's a simple principle. Except you love that thing more than God. I'm telling you the truth. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them which are the called. Do we have people that are called according to God's purpose in the house? Next verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Watch this. For whom he did foreknow, the foreknowledge. Next, he also predestinates, that's predestination, that's the destination determined ahead of time, beforehand, predestination. For whom he did not know, he also did predestinate to be conformed, can you see, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, talking of Jesus, among many brethren, and we, members of his body, we are the many brethren. 30. He said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? Called. The calling.
Can you see the step by step, the stages, va? Whom he foreknow he predestinate, whom he predestinate he called. And them that whom he called he also what? Justify. That's the next level, justification. What is the meaning of justify? To be declared what? Righteous. To be declared guiltless. To be declared sin free. To be declared innocent. To be declared righteous before God. And we are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus, by faith in his redemptive sacrifice. He said, whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, what is the ultimate glory destination? Glorification. He also glorified. So you can see, one, foreknowledge, two, predestination, three, calling, four, justification, five, glorification. Glory to God. Do you know God never planned that you will be a failure? Never. If you succeed, God will not be surprised. When you become great, God will not be surprised. Do you know if you live in health and prosperity, you are fine. God is not surprised. When you win souls and all of that, God is not surprised. The only one that will surprise him is if you fail in life, because it's not in the plan. Check, is there failure there? It's not in his will. It's not in his plan. Am I communicating? Look at the end point. Is the end point of our calling is glorification. Am I communicating? He knew you before time, foreknowledge. He told Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew thee, and I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Then he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. He determined your destiny, your ultimate destination ahead of time. And then he now, after he was concluded with these two, he then called you. So it's too late to fail. Hi! Do you understand? God concluded everything about you before he finally called you. Ha! Are you getting this? He then called you, and then he justified you by the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. And then the final destination is what? Glorification. Are you learning something? I say we are doing introduction today. Keloboko sabarakataya. That's the first fact, right? God is a caller and he calls according to his own purpose and grace. The second fact, your divine calling is God's decision, not yours. But it is your discovery. And how do you discover? By revelation. So the calling is God's decision. God decides his call upon your life, not you. It's not your choice, it is his choice. But it is your discovery. You have to discover it how? By revelation. By next week, I'm going to show you how to discover, how to find out, how to know the call of God upon your life. Am I communicating? Don't miss next week. Very important teaching. What you were born to do. What God have called you to do. You have to discover by revelation. It is up to God to decide your calling, but it is up to you to find out and align with it in obedience. You see? So, the responsibility is yours to find out your divine calling. God decides it, but you have to discover it. And then, after discovering, you align in obedience. Am I communicating? It is your choice and responsibility to discover and obey your divine calling in Christ. Listen, though it is God, the calling is God's choice, but it can be confirmed by anointed men. Give me Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 4. Men can confirm it. Am I communicating? It's not men that calls you. A man cannot call you.
Just imagine, I just look, say, you come. From today, you are a pastor in AGMI. Create seat for him. I don't call him that. It doesn't work that way. I just call you, say, impartation, you come, come. Kneel down here. I carry one bottle, I empty one bottle of anointing oil. From today, thus saith the Lord, you are a surgeon general. So, next, go and perform operation. Does it work that way? Men don't call. It is God that calls. But men can only confirm the call of God upon your life. Look at it here. Look at it. Media, you need some coke? There were certain men, okay, move down verse 2 because of time, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Then the Holy Ghost said, watch this, separate me Barnabas and Saul, that's Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Can you see? Can you see? God spoke to what? To the men in that minister's conference. He says, separate me these two people, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have called them. God called them, then he spoke to men in confirmation. And then he says, separate them for me. Next verse. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. Who sent them away? So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, confirmed by men, anointed men, they departed unto Seleucia. And then that was how the missionary journey started. Are you getting something here? So the call can be confirmed by men. I will never forget, I was doing my NYSC 2012 to 13 in Zuru after my housemanship. You know, I was in Zuru there, you understand, serving as a copper doctor, also serving in the medical Nigerian Christian Coppers Fellowship. And then one day I received a call from my sister. My sister said, he said, something happened today? I said, what happened? He said, there was one of our pastor, he's a prophet. He came to pray with my family. And when he entered the room, he saw one of my picture, and the picture was one of my induction picture, no, matriculation, when I entered 100 level. And I was wearing something like this round neck t-shirt. I was not on suit and tie. I was wearing this round neck t-shirt with my matriculation cap like that, and it was just in our parlor, in our sitting room. The moment the prophet saw, he said, who is this person? He said, Kai. He said, this is a man of God, anointed man of God. He said, I'm seeing the hand of God upon his life. He just started prophesying that this man, God is going to use him. That was why my sister called me. You understand? So the prophet was only confirming something that God have told me before. Are you seeing that? So God can call you, men can confirm it. And it must not necessarily be into the fivefold ministry. By next week, I will show you the different dimension of the calling. There is a calling into the fivefold ministry. That is apostle, prophet, teachers, evangelists. Unfortunately, that is the only type of calling that many people know. Meanwhile, the Bible says it's only some, very few people that God have called to fivefold. The larger chunk of the body of Christ is into the marketplace, your calling. There is calling into the marketplace. Some of you are called to be doctors, to be academicians. Some are called into the world of politics, governance, engineering, sport, entertainment, name it. Almost every area of life, there are believers that God have called there. Am I communicating? So the calling can be to fivefold ministry, which the Bible calls ministry gift. And the job of this fivefold ministry gift is to what? Perfect the body of Christ, edify the body, is to train and equip the other members of the body so that they will be effective in their areas of calling. And where are they to fulfill their own calling? In the marketplace.
of the world, the cosmos and the ethnos. We'll look at it in details next week. Am I communicating? So, your calling can be confirmed by men, anointed men. Glory to God. Number three, the call of God upon your life was ordained by God's predestination, but your free will, that's human choice, is also a major determinant of its final outcome on earth. So give me Ephesians 1:11. There is an interplay between predestination and what? Free will. Somebody say predestination and free will. There's an interplay between the two. God cannot force his calling upon your life on you without your choice of acceptance. God created man as a free moral agent. If God has called you to do something and you refuse to obey the call, will he force it on you? No. Will you end up becoming what God has ordained? No. So there has to be what? An interplay between what? Predestination and free will. Free will talks of human choice. Something can be meant to be by predestination, but human choice can make it not to be in the person's life. Glory to God. So it's important that you align with God in what? Somebody say obedience. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So there is a will of God by predestination. Then there is human free will, human choice, which must cooperate with God's will if you must fulfill your divine calling. Am I communicating? So by your free will, you can choose to obey the call or rebel against it. But if you rebel against it, you suffer the consequence. God gave to man free choice, but you will also suffer the consequence of your choice, for good or for bad. But if you are wise people always what? They submit their will to God's will. They choose God's will. Am I communicating? Very important. Your divine calling was concluded by God long before your conception in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5. God told Jeremiah, before you were conceived, he said, before I formed thee, that is his conception, in the belly, in his mother's womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee. I separated thee, set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Can you see the calling of God upon the life of Jeremiah? What is God's calling and ordination? For him to be a what? He said, I have sanctified thee, I have ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nation. Now listen, his calling, his ordination to be a prophet unto the nation was concluded long ago by God, even before his conception in his mother's womb. Am I communicating? But it's at this point God was revealing it to him. Glory to God. Everyone in Christ has a specific and a special call that he has been ordained, that is ordained by God. Number four, the divine call demands separation. It requires your separation. Can you see that? It says, I have separated thee. It requires separation. That word separation means to be set apart. It means to be separated, to be set apart. It means consecration. You cannot fulfill your divine call without consecration. Give me Romans 1:1, then Acts 13:2. Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Can you see his calling? What is his calling? To be an apostle. He's called to the apostolic ministry. Then what followed next? Separated unto the gospel of Christ. the call demands a separation. If you must fulfill that call, then you must first be separated. Now, there are three dimensions of this separation. Number one, give me Acts 13 verse 2. Is separation from the contaminating influence of sin and the world and sin. That's the first level of separation. You must be separated. If you want to fulfill the call of God upon your life, you must be separated from worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, they are not of God. If you love God and you want to fulfill his call upon your life, be separated from sin, be separated from worldliness. Am I communicating? I've told you the meaning of sin before, S-I-N. Who can help me? Seriousness in nonsense. Which other one again? Satan's internal nature. If you love yourself and you want to fulfill God's call upon your life, stay away from sin. Separation, the first dimension is separation from what? Sin and the world. Give me Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. That scripture came to my spirit. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies. A living sacrifice. Your body is not for fornication. Your body is not for adultery. He says, present it. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Donate yourself totally to God. Am I communicating? So, the second level of separation is separation unto God. That's the first one. We say separation from worldliness and sin. Now, after you are separated from that one, you are now separated unto God and his will. Am I communicating? Separation unto God. What does that mean? Unreserved committal to God. Unreserved committal. Total devotion. Dedication to God, your caller. Who is the caller? God. So the second level of separation is separation unto the caller. God, your caller. Am I communicating? Who gave you the call? Who will help you fulfill the call? Who should you be separated to? God the caller. He said, faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. You can't fulfill that call without his help. Then the third level of separation is separation unto the call itself. So the first one, we say you must be separated from sin and worldliness. If you must fulfill the call of God upon your life. Number two, you must be separated unto God your caller. Be totally unreserved committal, total devotion, dedication to him. You make up your mind to live for God. Then the third level is separation unto the call itself. That's your divine assignment. Am I communicating? You have to be dedicated to it. You have to be separated unto that divine purpose of God, the will of God, your life assignment as ordained by God, your earthly mission, your ministry. Glory to God. What God has sent you to do on earth, what you were born to do. And never forget this, your calling determines the processes you go through in life and the pathways you go through in life. Okay? Write that one somewhere. Depending on your calling, every man's calling is unique. That's why it's a waste of time comparing yourself with anybody or competing with anybody. The Bible says, let us run what? Give me Hebrews 12 verse 2. It says, seeing from verse 1, we're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses.
It says, let us what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience or endurance. The race, can you see? The race is a definite article. The race, very specific, that is set before us. There is a race set before you. That race is your divine calling, the call of God upon your life. Am I communicating? My own is different from your own. You know, it's very specific. The race. You know, in a competition, you are not just giving award for running. You are giving award for running your race and staying on your lane and following the rules of the game. If you are running, you cross your lane and enter your neighbor's lane and you came first, will they give you any award? No. You run the race that is set before you, not the one that is set before somebody else. They that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. And if they are not wise, it's a euphemism for another word. Who are they? So don't get involved in the foolishness of comparison and competition. Am I communicating? Hey, all my mates have gone ahead. Hey, all my mates have built houses. All my mates, they don't japa. They don't what? If they forget, some of your mates don't die too, have you? Some of them, they prison. Glory to God. If you compare it at every point in time, it will always appear some people that appear to be doing better than you. Then it will always appear there are people you are doing better than. So that's why the Bible says stay away from competition and comparison and run the race that is set before us. Next verse, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. This is how you run the race. Maintain your focus on Jesus. Who is your caller? Jesus. Your job is to do his will and to please him. Looking unto Jesus is the one that gives you the grace, is the one that gave you the calling, is the one that decided your race, is the one that gives you strength and wisdom. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He also ran his own race successfully. Next, finding out and fulfilling your divine call is the yardstick or parameter or gold standard God uses to determine or measure your success and greatness in life. Let me put it this way. Finding out and fulfilling your divine call is the yardstick or parameter or gold standard that God uses to determine or measure your success and greatness in life. Look up. The world has their own definition of success and greatness. God has his own definition of success and greatness. If you study your Bible, you will be surprised that what the people of the world call success is not what God calls success. That's why God told Joshua, he said that you will have good success. If there is good success, that means there is bad success. God's definition of true success differs from worldly definition. Am I communicating? If somebody becomes a Yahoo boy and then do some rituals and switch from Yahoo to Yahoo Plus Plus or Yahoo Pro Max, and then defraud people, engage in cyber theft and all of that, and then the guy becomes a millionaire, our people will say he don't hammer. And then he build one mighty duplex. Now, to the people of the world, is it not successful? But does God call that a good success? No. No. Like some part of Nigeria, there are some ladies that are professional prostitutes. They jackpot to Italy, they jackpot to this European country. In fact, there is a state in Nigeria that is a thing of pride for a lady to jackpot to Italy or some of this country and engage in prostitution. Now they even call it hookup. They no longer call it prostitution. They say now hookup. Abi? They call her hookup. And then by the time they will sleep with all manner of things. Some even sleep with dogs. They don't care as long as you pay them. They will now come back to their state and build their father a mansion. The parents are even proud. Say, I see the house where my daughter don't build. In those places, it's daughters that build houses, not sons. Now, people call it success. To God, is that good success? Trading your body for money. Glory to God. Now, the world uses certain parameters to measure success. They use fame. Do you know you can be famous and yet you are not successful before God? Are you aware? You can have fame and yet you are, God does not see you as successful. Fame, popularity, money, all those things, cars, this one. You know, the world has its own parameter, but this is how God measures success. God checks. God asks himself, what did I call this person to do? What is my calling upon this person's life? Did the person fulfill it? To what extent did he fulfill it? Did he do my will? Success before God is finding out and doing God's will for your life. Finding out and fulfilling God's calling upon your life. And guess what? When you do that, all these other things the people of the world are dying to get, the Bible says they shall be added to you. Does it include the money? Does it include all those things? Influence? They come. They are like follow come. They are not the target. They are what? Necessary paraphernalia that will follow the calling. How can somebody say my calling, I told someone, your calling cannot be to make money. No. You know, Nigerians are funny people. That cannot be your calling. Money will follow when you obey your calling. When you pursue your calling, money will follow. Making money alone on its own cannot be the calling of God upon your life. Is money bad? No. Why can you wake up and say, my own is just to make money? What have God called you to do? To make money. It's one of the signs you are confused. We'll help you in this series. But make sure you don't miss. So those things follow. When you are pursuing and fulfilling God's calling, the money will come. Am I communicating? The influence will come. Glory to God. So God uses his calling upon your life as the yardstick, as the gold standard to measure success. That's what determines whether you are successful or not. Do you know you can be successful before men and be a failure before God? Like Dr. Miles Murray will say of blessed memory, he said, don't be a successful failure. What a term. Do you know what we call a successful failure? Somebody that in the eyes of the world, he succeeded. They tagged him successful. But before God, he failed woefully. Because he did not discover, neither did he fulfill God's calling and will for his life. Am I communicating? Are you getting some wisdom? You will not fail to fulfill God's call upon your life. Look at John the Baptist in Matthew. You see Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. Matthew 11. Verse 7. Give me Matthew 11 verse 7. In Hebrews 10 verse 7, Jesus said, lo, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Success is doing God's will for your life. True success can be defined as the discovery and fulfillment of God's call, God's unique call, God's specific call upon your life. Glory to God. And they departed, and Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Because that was where John the Baptist's ministry was located, wilderness. A reed shaking with the wind is asking them, verse 8.
He said, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? He said, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. In other words, there was nothing nice about his dressing. Next verse. He said, but what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yeah, I say unto you, more than a prophet. Look at what Jesus is saying about John the Baptist. He said, he's more than a prophet. He's on a higher level. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. You see, John the Baptist was a person God have ordained to be the forerunner of the Christ. What a privilege. Abraham didn't have this privilege. Elijah didn't have this privilege. Even Moses did not have this privilege. What a privilege and honor to be the forerunner of Jesus. He said, he's the one that Malachi prophesied, that I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 11. Verily I say unto you, he said, because of this divine call upon his life, this special call to be the forerunner of the Christ, to be the one to baptize Christ, he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, they are not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, Jesus is saying John the Baptist is greater than Elijah, is greater than Moses, is greater than Abraham. Think of all the Old Testament patriarchs and generals than David. He said John the Baptist is the greater. You know why? Because of the call upon his life. Let's analyze the person Jesus says is greater. Let's analyze him. The Bible says John did no miracle. Let's continue the analysis. He was not married. He was staying in the wilderness. It looks more like a failure. Let's continue. He had no children. Can we continue? He had no house. Can you see how God defines greatness? I didn't write the Bible. I'm only opening your eyes to some things. Do you know there are some people that based on their call, they may never be popular on earth, but it doesn't mean they are not popular in heaven. Imagine if the call of God upon your life is to go to Kalahari Desert and do kingdom business there. You may never be popular. But if you obey that call and align in obedience, do you know heaven will be clapping for you? And before God, you succeeded. Imagine if you refuse to obey the call to go to that village for mission work and you choose to stay in the city and you build a 50,000 seater auditorium, and you know God is a merciful God and his grace helped you and you become popular, you have a large congregation, and then you are everywhere on social media, on everywhere internet, people will clap for you and say, Kai, this is the true definition of successful ministry. That's what men will say. But heaven will be mourning. God will be looking like this. You will never know until the day you appear before Jesus. Jesus said, this is not my plan for your life. I'm telling you. I heard of the story of a mega church pastor. Is he in South Africa or US? I forgot the country. Large congregation, thousands of people. I think close to 20,000 congregation. One day he was praying the prayer of surrender, consecration, to find out God's will. And then God told him something that shook him to his foundation. God told him, because he said, Lord, what will you have me do? He kept praying that prayer. Lord, what will you have me do? What's your will? God then said, in the first place, I didn't call you to pastor. What? He's after over 30 something years of ministry. What? He's a general overseer with so many branches, and there are so many pastors, thousands of pastors under him. God said, that was not my plan, that was your own plan. However, because I love you, I'm a merciful God, I still help you. You know, if you keep demanding, God, he loves you, he will give you some. But it doesn't mean that is his will. That's why baby Christian, their prayer is full of gimme, 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 gimme. Because their name is Jimmy. But mature Christians, their prayer is, Lord, what will you have me do? Are you getting this? Instead of asking God to bless your own plans that you have planned. Why don't you find out his own plan for your life? Because that one is already blessed. And follow it and align in obedience. Are you learning something? I think we have to round up. We'll continue from here next week. Are you enjoying this? Kelo barakataya. Give me Acts 13:22 and then 36. True satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment in this life are all tied to your divine call. When you discover and then obey that call, you will enjoy true satisfaction, true joy, and what? True fulfillment. God's call is a divine invitation or summoning to a life of true success and greatness. The call of God in your life is what gives meaning to your living. Life will have no meaning until you discover God's call upon your life. Without it, life becomes boring. Life becomes a burden. Living becomes burdensome. Living becomes meaningless until you discover and fulfill God's call upon your life. It is that call that gives bearing to your life. Am I communicating? Your calling is what determines your significance. Your importance is tied to your divine call. It's what determines your relevance. It's what determines your value and your worth in life. If you want to know your worth in life, stop looking at your bank account. Stop looking at anything external in this material world. Your true significance, your true value, your true worth, your relevance is connected to your calling, your divine calling, the call of God upon your life. Because that's what determines your contribution to the body of Christ and the world at large. In fact, your divine calling is also what determines your true identity. You want to know who you are? Find out God's call upon your life. When you do that, you will locate your true identity. Stop defining yourself by human parameters, by what people say and think of you. Don't use human opinion, fickle human opinion, fluctuating human opinion as a yardstick for determining your identity or who you are. Find out who you are from your divine calling. The day you discover your divine calling, you find out your true identity. Glory to God. And that will free you from a life of comparison and competition with others. Discovering God's call upon your life and your true identity as a result is the cure for comparison and competitive jealousy, including envy. You will stop envying anybody. You will stop competitive jealousy. It will cure you of all of that. Look at it. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom also he gave this testimony: I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You see that? Then verse 36. You are called to fulfill God's will. It says, 36, David, after he has served his own generation. So you offer service by the will of God. He fell on sleep. He died after he has served his generation by the will of God. So the will of God is talking of God's call upon his life. He then fell asleep and he was laid unto his fathers. Glory to God. And saw corruption. Glory to God. John 1 verse 19. I say your divine calling is what determines your significance, your relevance, your value and worth in life. It is what determines your true identity and your divine destiny. You want to know who you are? Find out from God's call upon your life. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levite from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? It's a question of identity. Who are you? Let's find out how John answered this question of his identity. Next verse. He confessed and denied not and confessed that I am not the Christ. So when you know who you are, you will know who you are not. So when people want to tell you their own opinion and it doesn't align with who God have called you, you will know who you are not. Next verse, he said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? He said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Next verse. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Next verse. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Can you see this? This is God's call upon his life. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah have said. Can you see this? When you know who you are based on God's call upon your life, you will know who you are not, and you will not be a victim of human opinion of you. Am I communicating? Very important. Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. We'll continue from here next week. Rise to your feet. High calling. You see, when I was preparing for this meeting, God was telling me something. He said, through this series, listen to what God told me. He said, through this series, it will bring a lot of clarity to people concerning his call upon their life. They will discover it and they will fulfill it. Are you listening? It will bring a lot of clarity, because there are so many confusion in this area. So many confusion. And you will know crystal clear, and then it will release the grace for you to fulfill it. I want you to lift up your voice in 1-2 minutes. I want you to say, Father, thank you for the glorious call, your glorious call upon my life. He said, whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. He said, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Can you bless him? Can you bless him? Can you bless him? Can you bless him? Shalebokos. Ambragadagabagada. In the name of Jesus. The second prayer, very simple. You say, Father, I receive grace for clarity concerning your call upon my life. I refuse to be confused. Grace for clarification of my divine calling. Clarification, clarification. Let it become crystal clear. Reveal to me what I was born to do. Reveal to me my divine assignment, my life assignment as ordained by you. God told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in your mother's womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I have sanctified thee a prophet to the nation. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, call, he said, I know the plans I think towards you. He said, they are plans of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Father, reveal to me your plans, your purposes, your program concerning my life. You have called us according to your purpose and grace. Help us to understand your call. Help us to fulfill your call. Help us with your grace. Release grace, release mercy. He says, it's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that willeth. Not of him that runneth. It is of the Lord that showeth mercy. The grace and mercy needed to fulfill your divine call. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In Jeremiah 33 verse 3, he said, call upon me. God said, call upon me. Do you want to discover? Do you want to find out? Do you want a clarification of my call upon your life? God is saying, call upon me. Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? Do you need empowerment? All that you ever need to fulfill the call of God upon your life, they are available for the taking. All you need to do is to call upon God. He said, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you, I will show you, I will show you great and mighty things.
your calling. I will show you with clarity my calling upon your life. I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Thank you, Father.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Satlong-King or to partner with us, please visit www.hmionline.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 006-530-2610 or 0703-699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.